by Mantis, Eagle. Next Sunday, we'll be doing only one verse in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And that topic will be Noah in the eyes of God. And in our third study in the book, in the chapter 6, you'll be Noah in the shadow of Jesus. So that will be just an idea what we're going to do with chapter 6. And if you have to look at the PowerPoint which you have in front of you, today's chapter, today's topic, is not a very nice chapter, as most of us would like to think, because every time we think of Noah, we think of the flood, and we think it's a big party. We think that Noah had all the nice animals, two by two, and we have songs about it, and they all marched nicely into the Noah's Ark, and they went for a nice cruise. But that wasn't the case, because what we are looking at in chapter 6 is a very dark picture. It's a very bad, bad future for mankind. And I guess today you and I have a bit of a feel of what it is like, the whole world being affected. And that was exactly like in the days of Noah. And you would remember that when we began our studies in the book of Genesis, which wasn't long ago, we saw how God created everything. And he declared that they were good, meaning they were perfect, perfect. Because everything that God does is always perfect. But Adam and Eve sinned. And by wanting to know good and evil, that was the phrase that was used. By wanting to know that which is good and evil, in other words, they wanted to be like God. That's what we think. But in reality, they wanted to be God. They wanted to be God. Just like the serpent. Just like Lucifer. He wanted to be God. And as a result, they were expelled from the garden. And God cursed three things in our study so far. God cursed the ground because of man's sin. And then God cursed the serpent. And we also saw how God cursed the line of Cain. We were first then introduced to the ungodly line of Cain. And then later to the godly line of Seth. And we found that in Genesis chapter 5 in our previous study. And Genesis chapter 5 linked us to Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we always tend to forget that from Seth, Adam, and then Seth, to the time of Noah, about 1,500 years have already passed. 1,500 years have already passed. And in our passage today, the first 8 verses of Genesis 6, it isn't a continuation from chapter 5. It isn't in a chronological sequence telling us about the days of Noah after chapter 5. So instead of going forward, the first 8 verses actually brings us backwards. It actually makes us look backwards to that 1,500 years. What happened during that 1,500 years? So the first 8 verses, I just want to remind you again, it would make more sense if you remember that these first 8 verses, it actually took us back 1,500 years to tell us what actually happened during that 1,500 years. And this is where we begin in our study today in verse 1 of chapter 6. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them. Now, I like the treatment in the NESV and the King James. In the NESV, it would read like this. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. In the King James translation, it had this phrase, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. The phrase, now it came about, or in the NASB, or, and it came to pass in the King James, is in the original manuscripts. And they could be read like this. During that 1,500 years, or since the time of Cain and Seth, people have been multiplying rapidly, more so the ungodly line of Cain, because we read how Lamech from the line of Cain began practicing polygamy. And because he had two wives, which was not allowed by God, he lived, and also the Bible tells us, he lived a very violent lifestyle. From verse 1 in chapter 6, the word man must also include women, because man, the male species, cannot on their own reproduce. And in the same way, when we were told daughters were born to them, this must also imply that the sons were also born to them, because that's the law of nature. But what it could mean here in verse 1 is that during that 1,500 years, the girls that were born were exceptionally beautiful. They were out of this world. They were knockouts, we would say today. Because verse 2 explains to us. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 reads, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, this verse tells us a bit more, that the sons of men, of human, were beautiful. Who are the sons of God, and who are the sons or the daughters of humans or the daughters of men? Now, with the second phrase, the daughters of men, it is not so difficult. Many Bible commentators, they agree that this refers to men who are fallen, the line of Cain. But who are the sons of God? And in the Hebrew, the word sons is, of course, ben, which is a normal, common word used for sons, ben. The word God is Elohim, which is a plural God. And we're going to look at this phrase in particular. And I must add here that Bible commentators have been arguing for the longest time. And I must say that many good people, good godly men have disagreed on this issue. And I want to say first up front that it is difficult to say who is right. And I'm going to give you two views. And these two views are possible. But what I would like to do is to give you some Bible verses, passages that supports one view, which I prefer. It's just my opinion, my preference. And there are many godly people who would differ on this issue. So let's move on. Who are the sons of God? And there are two views. The first view is that the sons of God refer to angels. The second view is that the sons of God refer to the godly line of Seth. Let's take a look at the first view first. That the sons of God, if it should refer to angels. This interpretation suggests that the Nephilim in verse 4, which we will be coming to very soon, who are actually fallen angels. These fallen angels then took on the form of a man, a physical man, and they get married with real women. And from their sexual union, they give birth to children. And these children becomes what we call hybrid, or half human, half angel. And in some of your translations, you would have the word giants, meaning that they are very big physically. Is that all it means? Maybe not. So the question was asked, why would these fallen angels, these Nephilim, want to do that? And the reason they proposed, which is not wrong, was to corrupt the line of the Messiah, which is also true, that Satan has always been trying to corrupt the line of the Messiah, whom he knew is coming. But in this instance, the question still comes back to us. Is this phrase, the sons of God, refer to angels only? Yes, in the Bible, this phrase, the sons of God, has been used for angels, but only three times in all of the Old Testament. Three times. And all three times, they appear in the book of Job. And I will just flash all the three references, and you can look them up. And I've used the NESB translation. The first occurrence was in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and then Job chapter 2, verse 1, and then lastly in Job chapter 38, verse 7. And in all these three occurrences that they were used, the sons of God, you will notice that this phrase refers only to angels, and not just angels. If you look at them carefully, it is referring to angels who are obedient angels, faithfully serving God in His presence. They are not fallen angels. Further, this phrase, the sons of God, can also be used to refer to men, not just angels, to men, to human beings, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, and in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, referring to the Israelites. Verse 1 reads, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the day." Referring to the Israelites. And also in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, verse 10 reads, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel, you will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." And in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." Wow. Here, God is telling them of a future time coming, when after they have suffered for their shame, the discipline for their disobedience and rebellion. God says a day is coming when it will be said about you that you are the sons of the living God. That's the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, the phrase sons of God is also used for men. And we remember how Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus talking about his disciples. That one other characteristic of his disciples is that they are peacemakers. And Jesus says, you will be called sons of God. And then in Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 36. And this chapter is also, this passage is also important for our studies. Luke chapter 20, verse 34 reads, Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain their age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels, like angels. And the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Here, Jesus is saying about the people of this evil age. Some will come to attain eternal life, resurrection from the dead. And when they do, they will not marry or be given in marriage because they will be like angels. Why? Because angels do not marry. And they are called sons of God because they are sons of the resurrection. When one day you and I make it to heaven, there's no marriage in heaven. Here on earth, yes, I'm married to somebody, but in heaven, there will be, this relationship doesn't exist anymore. Because we'll be like angels, spirit beings, and we do not marry. So, that brings us to our second point. The second view that the sons of God can refer to the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men refer to the ungodly line of Cain. And I personally believe that this is a better interpretation, as it would mean that the godly line of Seth, in disobedience to God, they follow their own rebellious self-will, and they chose wives from the ungodly line of Cain. Why? Because those women are so pretty, and it is to fulfill their evil desires. Now, godly people marrying ungodly people, this mixed marriages have always been warned many times in the Pentateuch. Moses warned them against it, of marriages between believers and unbelievers. And you and I know for a fact that this principle is also consistent with New Testament teaching, that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And for this reason, God said in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 reads, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Now, there are various views about what we mean by this 120 years. whether God gave them 120 years to repent before the flood comes and take them away. Or you could be referring to the lifespan of people after the flood. Either way, it doesn't matter. But what matters here is when God said, "My spirit will not struggle with human forever." There is a limit to God's long suffering. God will not force his rule over human beings when the time comes and people have passed the point of no return. And God said, "I will not tolerate the wickedness of man forever." Why? Because they are mortal. They are mortal, meaning they are flesh, meaning this flesh has become incurably corrupt. No more cure. They are too steep in idolatry. They are too steep into sexual immorality and wickedness. And in short, God is saying they are beyond help. There's no vaccine, so to speak. Why? Because they kept rejecting God for over this past 1,500 years. And there's nothing left for God to do except to say, "It is enough. It is enough. No more." God will not tolerate and allow human to continue in their rebellious state. So the question before us is, how did man ever degenerate? How did man ever sink or have sunk to such a sorry state? The next verse explains to us. Verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now, straight away, you will know this verse has caused a lot of difficulties for many, many years. And today, let's look at the word and see if we can make some sense out of it. It has caused a lot of debates, but we do not have to be divided over it. As I've said, it is possible for both the two views. But let me show you from what the Hebrew word has got to say about Nephilim. Nephilim, for sure, it is referring to the fallen ones, because Nepha means to fall, and it comes from a root word. When you put them together, it means the fallen ones, the angels who have rebelled and are cast out of heaven together with Lucifer in Genesis chapter 1. They were thrown down to planet Earth. And if you and I were to take the phrase, the sons of God, to mean fallen angels who took on the form of man, which has happened before on a number of occasions before. But to have demons intermarrying with women to reproduce children, we must ask the question, can angels who are spirit beings They are demons. Can they launch an invasion into our physical world? And the answer is no. The answer is no. I like the NLT translation. The treatment of verse 4 is better. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 in the NLT translation. It reads, "In those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times." So verse 4, notice here, in those days, in what days? In those 1,500 years before and during the time of Noah. And even after the time of Noah, there were giant Nephilites. They lived on earth. And it stops there. There's a comma. And the phrase is, "For whenever the sons of God had sexual intercourse with women, they gave birth to children. And these children became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times." So in other words, these Nephilim, they are demons. And they are on earth. They live on earth. And what this verse 4 tells us is that they were influencing the sons of God to mix with the ungodly line of Cain. And whenever the godly mix with the ungodly, they produce children. We'll look at who are these children or what are they like a bit later. But when we take a closer look at verse 4, three things we can take from it. Firstly, that the Nephilim, they are not sons of God. Because if they were, then in that verse, we should use the pronoun they and not the phrase the sons of God. That's very basic English grammar. So angels, we read earlier from Luke chapter 16, angels cannot marry and have children because that was what Jesus said. The second thing from verse 4 is that the Nephilim were living on earth in those days, from the time of Adam right down to the time of Noah. But verse 4 tells us also, and also for some time after. Meaning, this Nephilim continued to be on earth even after the flood. Which is true. Because we find that this word Nephilim has been used only twice in the whole of the Old Testament. Twice. And the other occurrence, we find that in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Numbers 13:33 in the NASB tells us. There also, we saw the Nephilim. And in bracket, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now, this verse is very important and it's very interesting. But it raises two questions. The first question is, if the Nephilim were half human and half angel, how did they survive the flood? Because we're going to learn later in chapter 7, everyone died except Noah and his family. And if these Nephilim were half human, meaning they were human, they took on human form, how did they survive the flood? Because Numbers 13:33 describes the time when Joshua was about to enter the promised land and he sent out 10 spies. Or 12. He sent out 12, one from each tribe. And the 10 tribes saw giants. That's the first question. How did they survive the flood? The second question is, how did the spies see the Nephilim? If they were spirit beings, if they were demons, how could they see? And we must take Numbers 13 literally, because the Bible tells us they saw. Let's take one question at a time. Question one, was there a second invasion after the flood of demons? And they come and intermarry and then they have children. If there was a second, there could be a third, there could be a fourth. And even today, it can happen today. But let me say this very clearly, that God will not allow this. In scriptures, God will not allow the crossover from the spirit being the angels coming down to take on human form and have families. A dog cannot be a cat. Even a dog cannot be a cat. So, first thing we have to be ascertain here, we have to be sure, is that the Nephilim, they are 100% spirit beings. They are demons. And that was how they survived the flood. Demons do not die. They survive the flood because they are demons. The second thing that we know from this, in trying to answer this question, is that we always tend to forget that these demons, they continue their evil work through Noah and his family, because Noah and all of his family, they still have this fallen Adamic nature. They still have this fallen Adamic nature. And these demons are still around today. And they are working on us to make us rebel against God. So I hope that answers the first question. How did they survive the flood? Because they are just 100% spirit beings. They can manifest themselves, but they cannot have a permanent dwelling in a man, in a human form, and have family. Question two, how did the spies see the Nephilim if they were spirit beings? And some Bible scholars did try to explain this by saying that the spies actually lied. They didn't see the Nephilim. They were only trying to discourage Moses and Joshua from entering Canaan and to fight a war they cannot win. And you and I must not forget that leaving Egypt, these people were not warriors. They were not trained soldiers. They were all farmers. They were all people who built, you know, the pyramids and the statues and the walls. They were making mud bricks. They were not soldiers, so they didn't want a fight. And while we know that angels and demons cannot be seen except when they want to take on physical forms, like in the case of Gabriel and the serpent. But in Numbers 13, verse 33, clearly, interestingly, there was another phrase. It reads, there also we saw the Nephilim. And in parentheses or in bracket, it is the word, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And wisely, God, in His wisdom, the Holy Spirit, when He was writing the scriptures, gave us additional information to tell us that the spies saw the family of Anak. And they are giants, because Goliath came from the family of Anak. And they are strong and fearful. And in some of your translation, it will read the word Anakim, the tribe of the giants. And they were taught to be associated with supernatural beings. That means these giants, this Goliath, they are not human beings. They are supernatural beings, half men, half angels. And these giants have always been treated by the Israelites as if they were angels with supernatural powers. And it's not just the Israelites. Today, you and I, when we look at somebody who's really gifted or have exceptional abilities, or they are big and brilliant, we always consider them as giants. Like Einstein. Einstein has a brain like no one else ever has. He can think of things and solve problems like you and I can never see or solve. And we think of megastars, magicians like David Copperfield. If you remember David Copperfield, that was like years ago when he came on stage. Everybody looked at his tricks as if he's like half possessed, supernatural. He can walk through the Great Wall of China. But today, nobody wants to see him anymore. His tricks are like child's play. What about sports stars, sports megastars, like Neymar? In basketball, Michael Jordan. I know one day all this will become has-beens, just like Tiger Woods. If you play golf and you don't know who's Tiger Woods, then you're not even worth your salt. Everybody know who is Tiger Woods, and in his prime, he's like supernatural. He can do things that you cannot even imagine. But today, he's down to earth. He's more than a human. He's very human. But during those days, all these people are larger than life. They are like inhuman. And we many times we look at them, people will use the phrase, "Oh my God," don't they? But they are not gods. They are human beings. But when they were in their prime, people would think that they are gods, or they are partially fathered by angels. You and I know that's not true. All right, from verse 4, the third thing we can learn from verse 4, and that is important, that the children from the mixed marriage produce strong, rich, and famous people. Because the verse says, children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. And this word heroes and famous warriors reminds us of how the descendants of Cain were also described. They were successful herdsmen, musicians, metal workers. These are occupations today you and I may call businessmen, entertainers, and industrialists. But after the time of Noah, we may add to the list above kings and politicians. Because soon we are coming to Genesis chapter 10. And we are going to come face to face with a man called Nimrod. He will be the first king. The first king. What verse 4 means is that these demons were actively deceiving and leading men to rebel against God by their mixed marriages. The godly line of Seth intermarried with the ungodly line of Cain. Together they produce children who are powerful, intelligent, and famous. There is nothing that they cannot achieve. They were amazing people, full of talents. And this is exactly something God himself will say about Nimrod when we get to that passage, when they attempt to build the Tower of Babel. Why? To overthrow God, to replace God, because Nimrod wanted to be God. Now, to summarize what we have talked about so far. One, that this phrase, the sons of God, was used only for godly angels. And this phrase can also be used for godly men and women, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Secondly, angels are sexless. They do not marry. And we know that when we get to heaven, there'll be no such thing as male or female, Gentiles or Jews, free or bonded. Thirdly, the godly mixed with the ungodly produced the strong, the brilliant, the rich, the famous, and the successful. But in the eyes of God, and you have to listen very carefully here, all these human achievements, all these human achievements, in the eyes of God, they are nothing. And God describes them for us in the following verse, in verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil. All the time. The whole human race for the past 1,500 years, all their wonderful achievements, God says they are great wickedness. Great wickedness. They kept on sinning and sinning, and their sin has reached an unbearable level in Noah's days. And verse 5 tells us, every thought in the mind, every fiber in their bodies wanted to do evil, wanted to rebel against God. Man has sunk so low into the cesspool of sin. And I do not know whether you know what is this cesspool. The word cesspool means it's a pool of human waste, feces. They were happily swimming in their own feces. And people, that is a picture of our days too. That is an exact picture of our world today. That's why at the beginning I told you from chapter 6 onwards, it's not a very nice story. It's not about a cruise, but it is about the sin, how sinful man has become. And they don't even know it. And they are just simply happily swimming in a pool of their own human waste. And verse 6 continues to tell us, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. The unspeakable sins of man has caused great pain to Yahweh, much like the hurt and the pain a father and mother would have felt when their children has gone wayward. And that caused Yahweh to regret having created man. In other translations, it will read the word grieved. God was grieved in his heart. And Yahweh was not, that was not the first time. Because you and I would read later on, when Jesus came, he too was grieved by the hardness of the heart of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Can you imagine that? They were supposed to point people to God, to help people to know God, to help people to obey God. But these Pharisees, their hearts were hardened. We find that in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And then after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he too was grieved by the sins of men. But there is a new dimension to that. That the Holy Spirit today can be also grieved by us, you and I, who are born again believers, who are disciples of Jesus. When we disobey God, we too can grieve the Holy Spirit, who is God. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And might I say, and it's not just about the world. If the world continues sinning, the end of the world is coming soon. There will be a judgment, and hell will be their destination if they don't repent. But even if for us today, you and I, we call ourselves born again Christians, disciples of Jesus, and if we continue to sin habitually, it may come a time when God will also have to say, enough, enough. Yes, if you and I were born again, we'll make it to heaven. But when you and I stand before Jesus, it will not be a pretty sight. You will not be able to hold your head up. And Jesus will not be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my joy. Jesus will not be able to say that. What do you think Jesus will say to you? And today in our passage, it is about the sin of man that has become intolerable, incurable. It is not about the rebellion of angels coming to set up families on planet Earth. This passage is not about hybrids walking around on planet Earth. Why? Because we know that from this passage, the word man, fallen man, is used nine times. And God himself said clearly that the judgment was coming because of the wickedness of man. So we ask ourselves this important question. What then is the main lesson that God wants to teach us this morning. And the main lesson is this: that total destruction is coming because man continue to rebel and sin against God. Yes, yes, it is true that the Nephilim, they were there in the days of Noah, and they are there, they are here now. Their job is to deceive us, to influence us, so that we will mix with the ungodly. We will compromise and then rebel against God. This passage is about this, that God is warning us, even you and I today, if you are born again, we need to repent and put God first in our lives. This world that we know is so corrupted, so twisted, so evil that they have become incurable. I don't know whether you agree with me that as you look at the world today, don't hide in your little shell. The world out there is so evil that total destruction is coming to us very soon. I don't know whether we are uninformed, ill-informed, or we're just simply naive. In this world, we have a huge problem. It's so perverted, so wicked, that sometimes it's even unspeakable. Think of the problems we have with drugs. It has plagued many nations. Many lives are destroyed. Think of the problem we have sex workers, sex trafficking, and adulteries. Think of corruption. Think of pedophilia. Think of violence. Think of same-sex marriage and LGBT. We have that in our churches today. We have got pastors, priests, and reverends who are homosexuals, lesbians. And the Bible is very clear. They will not go to heaven. No homosexuals will go to heaven unless they repent. And for this reason, this is the world that we are living in. And for that reason, we read in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 6. Let's continue. This is the reason why God said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Twice God said, I regret. But notice the word wipe. It's total destruction. This is the dark, hopeless background that Noah was faced with. That whole human race would be completely wiped out, together with all the other living things. And the ground, which was cursed in the first place. But in the midst of that cesspool, in the midst of that pool of human waste that they were swimming in, God raised a man. God raised a remnant. And that man was Noah. Verse 8 tells us, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, Noah accepted the grace that was given to him. That grace was given to everybody, but they rejected it. But Noah accepted, and he received the grace from God. And in the eyes of God, Noah's life was pleasing to God. He was the only one, the Bible tells us, that his life was pleasing to God. So you may want to ask, how did Noah please God? And we'll answer that in our next study, because verse 9 gives us the details of how did Noah please God. But we do know already from our previous study that Enoch also pleased God. And he pleased God for 300 years. The Bible tells us for 300 years he walked with God. And because Enoch's life was so pleasing to God, God transported him directly to heaven. He was translated, you may want to say, he was transported or he was raptured. Why? Because Enoch pleased God. The Bible tells us that he lived a life of faith, meaning he heard God and he believed what Yahweh said, and then he went on to obey. He heard, he believed, and he obeyed. He acted on it. Enoch pleased God. And some of you may say, oh, that's a picture of me. How can you ever believe God when you don't even know what God is saying in the Bible? That's my question to you. How can you believe when you don't even know what God is saying in the Bible, much less obeying what you do not know? It's a joke, because many Christians today like to think that their lives are pleasing to God. How can you please God when you don't even know what God is saying, much less to obey him? And from the life of Enoch, from his name, we have discovered that his name means training. It means discipleship. It means Enoch followed Yahweh. And his name also tells us that it requires strangling yourself by a rope. That's literally what Enoch meant. It means discipleship, means strangling yourself by a rope. And straight away we know in the New Testament context, for us, it would mean taking up our cross daily and killing the old man. Because today we have the new nature, the new Christ nature, we can. And we follow Jesus, and he will cause our spiritual life to develop and to grow. So the question is, how did Noah please God? And I believe that all of us listening in today, we want to please God. And as I close, I just want to tell you that in our next study, next Sunday, we'll be looking at only one verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And to add on to it, we cross-reference that to the New Testament, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it speaks also about Noah. And God will tell us more details. He will expand to us what the life of Noah is all about. And the life of Noah will tell us what it really means to be a disciple, to die to self, and then to follow God. And next Sunday, if you lock in, what you're going to hear next Sunday from the Word of God, not just from me, it's from the Word of God, it may offend you, because what you hear may not be new because you've heard it 100 times before. But what you're going to hear may be certainly new to you because it has never been a part of your lifestyle. You don't know what it means to die to self. You do not know what it means to follow God. How can you please God if you don't know? So I trust that today, as we look at this passage, God is saddened. His heart is broken by what he's seeing in Noah's days and in our days today. And I hope that you will commit yourself to putting God first in your life, because this world, this wicked world that you and I are living in, it will come to an end soon. But we want to spend the rest of our time pleasing God. God bless.